But I believe that we limit God, and we put limits on his what he's able to do. And I also want to say that I'm looking for some good men. You know, somebody's got to pastor those churches. And if you're a young person out here and you feel maybe that God has called you into full-time ministry, it would be a privilege to serve with you. I want to invest my life not just in planting churches, but invest my life in people, in leaders. And I would love to be able to disciple you. So I don't know if that resonates with somebody out there, but I can tell you that if God calls you into full-time ministry, don't stoop to become a business owner, a politician. Don't do it. God says that in my presence is fullness of joy, and he wants to use you. And you think, you maybe think, man, I don't have anything that, like, I'm not a really gifted or, like, talented person. Well, God's not looking for gifted or talented people. He's looking for willing people. People who are willing to be used by him. Sure, you have to have a calling on your life, but my guess is that there's more people that have received a call than are going, because that's what the Lord says. The harvest truly is plenteous. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers. Many are called, but few are chosen. So please pray for the nation of Canada. You've probably been following a little bit about the things that have been happening up there. You know, pastors have been arrested. It's becoming harder to be a Bible-believing Christian up in Canada. But I believe that even in the midst of the persecution, even in the midst of persecution, the church goes forward. And in fact, it's interesting. It's in those dark times that the church moves forward with power. And that's what we see from history. And so I believe that we're on the verge of something very special. I don't know what it looks like, but I know that God has a plan for Canada. And if you want to be a part of that plan, I'd love to have you along. Turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Joshua. I just love the conquest of it. The faith that was shown by God's people, the mighty miracles that God did. And I love that. On May 26, 1941, there was a large group of soldiers from Britain, Canada, and France, and they were trapped on a beach just outside of Dunkirk, France. And just a few days earlier, these men had been given orders, and they had attacked the beach there. And the idea was that they were going to drive back the enemy. They were going to drive the German army out of France, establish a beachhead, and begin the beginning of the end of Nazi Germany. But that's not what happened. There was an incredible amount of resistance that met them there. And instead of plowing through the defenses, they found themselves to be in retreat. And it looked like it was an impossible situation. It looked like there was no hope. It looked like hope was gone. And I want to ask you today, have you ever been in an impossible situation? You know, you look up at what's going on in Canada, you look at what's going on in the political sector here in the United States, and you might think, I think we're kind of dealing with an impossibility here. You know, going into the spiritual realm, you know, it seems as though that our Christian heritage, the Christian heritage of Canada and the United States, is disappearing. It's shrinking. It's like the church is in retreat. And you might look at that and you might think, well, it looks kind of like an impossible situation here. And the reality is that if God is not empowering something, if God's not empowering a spiritual movement, it's not even a spiritual movement. The church only moves forward the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's important to remember that. But I want to tell you that no matter what the situation is, no matter where we find ourselves as a country, God is still on the throne. There's a grave that is still empty. Jesus is still sitting in majesty, and he wants to do something incredible. You know that the Great Commission doesn't have an expiry date. When God said the fields are white unto harvest, he meant the fields are white unto harvest, and that remains the same today. Nothing's changed. It's true. The fields are white unto harvest. And I want to tell you that today, God wants the church to move forward. He wants the churches up in Canada to move forward. He wants the churches down here to move forward. He wants this church to move forward. And it is an incredible time right now to be a Christian. Around the world, if you look at the history, if you look at the statistics, there are more people that have come to Christ than ever in history during this time. You might not think that. And Satan doesn't want you to think, oh, we're on the winning side, but we are on the winning side. It's true. People are being saved, and they're being saved in incredible amounts. But I want to say something here. God wants the church to move forward with a pure heart and with faith-filled obedience. And I believe that this will result in victory no matter what the circumstances are. Let me say that again. God wants the church to move forward. God wants you as an individual to move forward with a pure heart and with faith-filled obedience, because that will result in victory no matter what the circumstances are. You know, I mentioned it a little bit in my video, but the summer of 2019 was a very special time for me. Summer of 2019 was a time of incredible spiritual victory. I had an opportunity to travel that summer with the team, as I mentioned, the Cola Clash. And it was just, God showed up in just such a powerful way. I don't know how to describe it. And I believe that there was some reasons behind why God showed up in such a powerful way. You see, God is a God that expects us to believe him. And I remember us making a commitment as a team. First of all, we made a commitment. We were going to believe God. And that was something that actually was hard for me, because I'd just gone through a kind of a traumatic time in my life, and there was a question, there was a battle that was raging on in my life, in my heart. Will, are you going to believe God? And I made a choice at that moment. Yes, I am going to believe God. I don't care if he kills me, I'm going to believe God. I took solace in what Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And that was the first thing. I remember making that commitment. And secondly, I remember committing that I was going to have a heart that was pure before him. You know, that this was not a commitment that I was going to be perfect. There's no person that can actually make that commitment. But it was a commitment to this. I was going to make sure that there was nothing between my soul and the Savior. Because I wanted to be a channel of God's grace. I wanted to be a person that was filled with the Spirit. And so I made a commitment, Lord, I know that I'm not going to be a perfect person, but God, when I sin, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to go to the cross because I don't want there to be anything between my soul and the Savior. And that was such an important decision. I believe that those were two very key decisions that we as a team made, and God really blessed that time. You know, there were some things that happened. I remember we went to Memphis, Tennessee, and I remember getting out of the van and stepping out into that muggy weather, you know. You know, I'm sure you've experienced muggy weather down here. Stepping out into that, you know, out of that air-conditioned van and looking around and thinking, I don't think we're going to have a good week here. You know, there's like nobody around. You know, that's just the kind of week it was. But I remember we stopped and we kind of unpacked everything, and we went down to the basement of the church and we had a prayer meeting. It wasn't really even like an extensive prayer meeting. It was just an average prayer meeting. But we just asked the Lord, God, would you please just do something special here? It looks so impossible here. Would you do a breakthrough tomorrow? So here's how it kind of works. When you're recruiting for the Cola Clash, you go into a town, and you have two team captains. Actually, you have four team captains: a guy and a girl, and a guy and a girl. And you go out and you say, "Hey, we've got this thing going on. It's called the Cola Clash. We've got this gigantic 4-foot by 4-foot ball. It looks like a beach ball on steroids. We use it for a couple things. We use it for basketball. We use it for volleyball. And we just try to get, you know, the kids just excited about this thing. And then we, once they show up, we give them some food. We do a comedy sketch, and we preach the gospel. And but if there's no kids around, you can't really do that. You know what I'm saying? And so I remember just seeing a couple kids there that next morning, and you know, it started out kind of steady, but I remember getting towards the school, and I remember hearing some music, and as I got closer, I noticed that there were some more kids, and I talked to them about what we were doing, and then I don't normally do this, but I went into the school there. And as I opened up the gym doors, there's this loud, you know, banging music, and there's these kids that's running around. It's just chaos. I'm sure you can kind of imagine. And so I see all these kids, and I think, whoa, you know, maybe this is what we've been praying for here. And so I introduce myself to the guy who's leading out, and I say, hey, you know, my name is Will, and I'm a part of this thing called the Cola Clash, and we're a group that just goes around and we share the gospel with teenagers, and I would just love to be able to invite these kids to this event. And the guy looked at me and he said, you know, I actually am I'm a preacher here, and I've been burdened for these kids, and you know, I would love if you were able to present that or to present this to them. And so here's what he did. He stopped the music. He gave me a microphone. He said, you can tell these kids whatever you want. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, God is sure powerful. You know, God answers prayer. You know, there are moments in your life. You got to have those moments in your life where God meets with you. You know, those are life-changing moments. They were life-changing moments for me. Where there are moments where heaven reaches down and touches earth. That's what prayer, when God answers prayer, that's what happens. It's like those burning bush moments that don't leave you. It gets stuck into your soul. And I want to speak to the young people right here. Out here, if you have never had a moment where God has answered a very specific prayer, you need to start praying. Because God is just waiting for you, and he's wanting to answer prayers. Here's what it says. It says, if you seek me, you will find me if you search with all your heart. You know, God is just waiting to answer your prayers. And he delights in answering your prayers. It gives him great pleasure to answer your prayers. He wants to reveal his glory. He wants to give you the real good life. You know, Satan's a liar, and he tries to deceive you. He tries to say, hey, you know what? God's just holding out on you. He doesn't really want your best. No, he doesn't. I actually have your best interests in mind, and I'm going to, and he just lies. You know, we see it from Eden all the way back, all the way to this very moment. He's constantly lying. But I'm telling you, young people, I want to challenge you. Don't waste your life pursuing something that's small and insignificant. Spend your life pursuing Jesus Christ. In my presence is fullness of joy. That's what the Bible says. Do you want to have a joy-filled life? Do you want to have a peace-filled life? Do you want to have a life of purpose and passion and excitement? Well, I'll tell you, there's somebody you can follow. His name is Jesus Christ. And he spent an awful lot for you to redeem you. And he wants to use you. Think of that. That's phenomenal. That the God who, in a moment of time, in 7 literal days, spoke this universe into existence, the God who sits and stands and reigns in majesty, the God who is in the throne room right now and who has angels covering their face and saying, holy, 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 is a God that's saying, I want to use you. It's mind-boggling. If we just sat here and just like thought about that for a moment, it would overwhelm us. And maybe you should do that sometime, but because it's true. But those God moments, they're so important. That was kind of for free. But it was an impossible situation. Going back to that story, it was an impossible situation. It was an impossible situation where God showed up. And from that point on, honestly, the momentum just increased. And that week turned out to be the largest week that we had that entire summer. What was that? An impossible situation turned into an impossible situation. It was a prayer-answering God hearing our prayers. It was phenomenal. You know, and I want to draw to your attention to another place and another time when God's people were faced with an impossible situation. Turn your Bibles, and you're probably already there, but turn your Bibles to Joshua 3 and verses 5 and 6. Here's what it says. Joshua 3, 5 and 6. It says, "And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people." You know, I believe that the book of Joshua, and really the whole conquest of Canaan, is really a picture of the Christian life. There's a lot that we can learn from it. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, "Now these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." What's that saying? It's saying basically this. Okay, so the things that happened there, back there in Canaan land, listen up. Because there's lessons there that you can learn from that. It's interesting because it actually, if you look at the context, it's speaking specifically about that time. So God has some things that he wants us to learn from the book of Joshua. You know, I believe that the victories of faith that the people of Israel experienced are the victories of faith that we can experience. I believe that the defeats that they experienced are kind of like the defeats of unbelief that we experience in our lives. I believe there's a parallelism there. Here's what I see. I see, number one, I see a promise of victory. Here's what it says in Joshua 3, 5, and 6. It says, "Sanctify yourselves, for the Lord will do wonders among you." You know, I believe that this was a promise of victory. I believe that it was a conditional promise of victory. What do I mean by a conditional promise? Well, here's the idea. The idea of a conditional promise is this. If you do this, then I will do this. If you do this, I will do this. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. No, I don't think Joshua was saying, you know what, whatever, just do whatever you want. We're just going to go across Canaan. We're going to go across Jordan. It's going to be completely fine. I don't think that's what he was doing. I believe that this was a conditional promise. And I believe that this can actually be proven from other points within the conquest of Canaan. How many of you remember Jericho? Jericho, great story, right? How many of you have seen the Veggie Tales? Okay, that's not what we're talking about. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. Yeah, there was no slushies involved. No, that's a bad, get that out. Don't let your kids watch that, okay? But they're Joshua, right? So Joshua is told by God, he says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to march around that city, and you're going to march around seven times, And the walls are going to come tumbling down. I'm giving a kind of a brief overview. But that's what God said. This is what you're supposed to do. And, you know, I just think it would be so cool to be there at that time, right? Could you imagine just how terrifying that would be? You know, already the Canaanites are, you know, shaking in their boots. Like, whoa, we've seen them cross Jordan, because they've already crossed Jordan at this time. And we've seen, you know, that the God is with them. And, oh, man. And they arrive, and they're expecting, like, this big battle where, you know, like, you know, the battering rams and stuff like that. But that's not at all what happens. It's just, like, eerily quiet. Maybe you can hear the crunch of, like, gravel. Like, tons of people doing that. But it's dead silent. Oh man, that would be chilling. It's like you're standing there with your bow and you're like, okay, when are they gonna, you know, come charging down towards us, right? Just, oh man, it'd be terrifying. But then it happens. The trumpets sound and it just goes from like complete silence to like this incredible, all these trumpeteers just blowing for all they're worth. And then the ground starts to shake and then the walls fall down and just, I would love to, you know, have like a drone shot over top of it, right? Where you just see this like convergence of all these thousands of people. You know, there's dust coming up and there's this convergence of all these people and they're coming in. They've got their swords in their hand and God does this incredible work. And the people are excited. Wouldn't you be excited? I'd be absolutely pumped to see something like that. Just, wow, God is, he's so powerful. And they were excited. And then they go to AI. Remember AI? AI was after that, right? And so they're all excited. They're like, oh, and we're just going to take this place by storm. God is so powerful. And he said that every place that our feet touch, that's going to be ours. And we're going to take AI. And Joshua's like, you know what? We don't even need to take very many soldiers. Let's just go. And so they're like, yeah, let's go. And they go, and they get absolutely destroyed. And Joshua's thinking, okay, so what went wrong? What went wrong? Well, there was this guy. You remember his name? Achan. You know, God had said, okay, so at Jericho there, he had told him, okay, so all of the spoils here, those are mine. Don't touch them. Don't do it. And so there's a guy named Achan, and he thinks, you know what? It's fine. Nobody's really going to know if I just take a little bit here. He sees a Babylonish garment, you know, a nice set of clothes. Yeah, I could really use that. No, nobody's going to miss this. God's not going to care really that much about it. Takes it, puts it in his backpack or whatever he had. Oh, he sees a talent of silver. Oh, man, I could really use this extra money. Takes that, hides it in his tent, thinks nobody knows. But here's the reality. God knew. God knew what Achan had done. And you know, God gave a conditional promise. He told them that if they obey him and they do what he called them to do, if they follow him, they're not going to lose a single soldier. They were going to take the land by storm. But they broke that conditional promise. And because of that, Achan, his family, and several soldiers lost their lives. You know, there's a lesson there for us. You know, sometimes we think that we can sin and win, you know? Oh, you know, it's fine. Nobody's really going to be harmed by what I'm doing here. I'm doing it in private and it's fine, whatever. But you lose the presence of God in your life. It's not like you lose God, you're sealed by the Spirit, but that there's a relational aspect to our Christianity, a closeness, a walk with Jesus. You know, there's a reason that God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a conditional promise right there. If I regard iniquity in my heart, that idea of, you know what, I'm going to keep this sin and I'm going to expect God to still answer my prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, have you ever wondered why maybe your prayers are just kind of hitting the ceiling? You pray and nothing happens. And you think, well, I don't know. Could it be that there's something between your soul and the Savior today? The hymn writer put it so well, nothing between my soul and the Savior. So that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor, keep the way clear, let nothing between. You know, that, we're talking about an abiding relationship with Jesus. You know what abiding with Jesus means? It talks about it in John 15. There's that closeness of walk. You're walking with Jesus. You're seeing him do miraculous things in your life. You're seeing him answer prayers. You're seeing those burning bush moments that we talked about. But that doesn't happen unless you have that purity of heart. God, it wants us to have that purity of heart. You know, I don't know where you are today. I don't know what your week looked like, but God does. And if there's something between your soul and the Savior, he's aware of it. And, you know, he wants to be close to you. You know, you think about, like, the whole story of the prodigal son, right? There's the dad. And, man, he wants his son to be back. And he's sitting out there, and he's kind of, you know, a little bit undignified. And he's, you know, he's the lord of this house. He's a really rich man. But he keeps looking out there, and he's looking. And he's saying, where's my son? I just want my son to be back here with me. I want that closeness. You know, God is not somebody who's like sitting there kind of just, oh yeah, you messed up again. Thought so. Yeah, come, you know, he's not like that. He's a God that craves closeness of relationship. Like a father who just so wants his son to be back. Oh, I just want my child to be close to me, to be walking with me. I want a fellowship. I want to sup with him and he with me. 1 John, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's not talking to people who are unsaved. That's talking to people who are not walking close to Jesus. If any man hear my voice, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me. It's talking about that fellowship. You know, that's where you start seeing the miracles. When you're walking with Jesus, when there's that closeness of your walk, you start seeing those answers to prayers. You start seeing those divine appointments. You start seeing the abundant Christian life. The life that God wants, not just some of us to have, every single person to have. He died so that you would be set free from the power of sin, so you could live a victorious Christian life, so that you could have answers to prayer, so you could show forth his glory to this lost and dying world who doesn't have any hope and is really confused and is on their way to hell. You can be that light. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. You can be that light, and God wants you to be that light. But you got to have that purity of heart. You know, here's the wonderful thing. God is not sitting there thinking, you know, just kind of holding it above your head, right? In the sense of, he's not making it hard for you to get right with him. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Faithful, what does that mean? He always does it. Just. He has the right to do it, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. You want to have a clean slate? You want to have that fellowship restored, that closeness of walk? God's right there, and he's just waiting for you to say, I was wrong, please forgive me. That embrace. I love you. That closeness, that fellowship, that normal Christian life. That's what we're talking about. No, I don't know what you're dealing with here today, but I'm sure that there's some people who came in here and you were dragging a pile of sin behind you. You had this giant bag of this sin. You're thinking, oh, I'm such a horrible Christian. Oh, I'll never amount to anything. And you're discouraged. And I've been there before. I know what that feels like. I'm telling you, take that bag of junk and throw it down before the cross and say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And he washes it all away. And you're in that close relationship. That is the real picture of our God. That's the picture of Jesus. And don't let the devil tell you anything different. He's a liar, and he'll sit there and he'll condemn you until the cows come home. He will. If he can get you discouraged and down, he'll kill you with discouragement. Literally. He's a murderer. There are people who have become so depressed because of the sin and the different things that they're involved in that they literally give up. Jesus came to give life and that more abundantly. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's not just some idea. That's supposed to be a reality, and it can be a reality with you here today. So that purity of heart, so important, so important. Secondly, I see here the procession of the priests. You know, God told them, okay, so sanctify yourselves, get ready to go. But then there was that second aspect, the procession of the priests. You know, God had promised that they were going to go over Jordan. God gives us many promises. He that goes forth bearing precious seed will doubtless come again, bringing in his sheaves. He that soweth abundantly will reap abundantly. There are promises. My word will go forth. It will not return unto me void, but we will accomplish that which I intended to do. I'm paraphrasing. I'm sorry. But God has promises. You know, if going back to the whole picture there at Jordan, if the priests had just kind of stood there with the ark and been like, you know, yeah, we're going to go across Jordan. It's going to be great. And then they never stepped out in faith. Would they have ever crossed? Would the waters have ever parted? Would they have ever crossed? Not at all. The procession of the priests. What do we learn from that? Well, an aspect of genuine faith is actually stepping out and acting like it's real. You know, if you don't believe that the gospel actually is powerful and working, you're never going to share a tract. You're never going to share the gospel. You're just not going to do it. It's not going to happen. But if you believe that the gospel works and that God is going to use that in the life of somebody, because he said so, not because you experienced it. Because he said so, again, going back to the word, he said so. You know, you're not, you only, if you truly believe something, this is what James speaks about. If you truly believe something, you're going to act on it. And again, I could get into James and you know, what all that talks about. But the idea, the thing that comes thundering forward is genuine faith has feet to it. The idea that, okay, so God said something, so I'm going to act like it's real. If those priests had just stood on the bank and said, yeah, we're going to cross the River Jordan, never done anything, they wouldn't have crossed. But they did see, and they did believe, and so they took a step of faith. And you know, when they took a step of faith, genuine faith, guess what happened? The waters parted because God, they took God's conditional promise as being what it actually was. They acted in genuine faith. Now, let me ask you today, number one, do you have that purity of heart? Have you gone to the cross? You know, one of the things that one of my pastors told me was so important. He said it was important in my walk, speaking about his own walk as a pastor. I go to the cross and I just ask the Lord to search me. And that was what kept him where he needed to be. He asked the Lord to just search him. He was constantly asking, God, is there something between me and you? And he would confess and he'd get it right. And so he stayed close to the heart of God. I want to challenge you. That's a good habit to get into. So number one, have you purified your heart? And number two, are you taking steps of faith? Are you saying, God, I believe your word is true? Not, I've experienced it, so I think it's true. No, I believe your word is true because you said so. I'm going to take it seriously and act like it's real. God says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Have you been asking for great and mighty things? You know, sometimes I think we just pray such small and broad prayers. Ever been like that before? Lord, please bless all the missionaries in Africa and all the missionaries in Asia. And you just kind of go forward and you're almost kind of scared putting God on the spot. You know what I mean? Like, but he's not like mad at you if you were to ask something more specific. If there's something that's really burdening on your heart, it's burdening to his heart as well. Perhaps he's just waiting for you to ask. Is there something that's just burdening your heart right now? Something that just seems so impossible. Like, this will never change. I'm dealing with a situation at home. And it just seems like there's just not an end to it. And the Lord just convicted my heart. Say, hey, just pray. Just believe. Believe me that I'm going to break through in this. Is there something like that in your life? What about the gospel? Do you actually believe that the gospel works? Do you believe that there's an expiry date in the gospel? There's some types of theology that think, you know what? It's kind of hopeless. We're never going to see anything move forward. This is the church, you know, this is the church age. The final days, we're toast. That's not what's reflected in Scripture. When God said that the fields are white, they're white all the way through. Some people teach like, oh, we're living in this Laodicean age, and it's just, you know, it's just going to go downhill and downhill. Well, there's been revivals that have broken out in that Laodicean age. I don't know how you explain that in your theology. You know what I'm saying? The Welsh revival. God just broke through in 1900. That was 100 years ago. It spread around the world. There was an incredible move of God during the Laodicean age. God is still on the throne. And he is still powerful. And he still is in the business of saving souls. And he's still in the business of doing miracles in your life. And he still can transform that hardened heart. He can soften the heart of stone. And he wants to manifest his glory among his people. And I want to ask you today, are you ready to allow yourself to be that city that is set upon a hill? Are you willing to let your life shine, light shine? Well, it begins with that purification of your heart, and then it continues with that stepping out in faith and saying, God, I believe this is true. You know what happens? God shows up, and he fulfills his promises. Because that's the kind of God he is. Going back to that beach there in Dunkirk, it looked like it was an impossible situation. And history records that Winston Churchill, now I don't know if the man was saved, I don't know, I haven't looked into it. Winston Churchill, the British Prime Minister, he called on the people of England and really the Allied forces around the world to pray. And people took him up on it. They prayed. They realized the critical situation that they were facing, and they asked God to do a miracle. Here's the interesting thing. The Germans were advancing. They were advancing. They were advancing. They were advancing. Then a fog rolled in. And there was also an order given. Not many people know about this. But there was an order given by the German high command, and the Germans were told to stop. And the reason that they were told to stop is because they felt as though the resistance was so light that the British and the Allies were setting up a trap. And so the order came forward, stop. Put pressure, but stop. Don't go into this trap. You know what that was? That was God being factored into an impossible situation. Secular historians don't really like that kind of thing. But it's a reflection of the God that we serve. He's still on the move today. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use this church. And he is using you, and he is using this church. But he wants to use you as an individual. Maybe you're discouraged. Don't be discouraged. The Bible is a book of encouragement from cover to cover. It's a book of impossibilities being turned into triumphs. Think of the crucifixion of Jesus. Satan sitting there, yeah, I got him. You know? The empty grave. It's the God we serve, and we still serve him today. Let's just close in prayer here, and I'll turn it over to Pastor.